Psalm chapter 11 and verse 3. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? This verse, there's one verse out of this Psalm of David. I just wanted to focus on this one verse. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And today I want to preach to us about a foundational revival. A foundational revival. Praise the Lord. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us, that you'd work and move in this church, in this city, in this surrounding area. We thank you for what you're doing, and I believe, God, you have great revival. I believe you have a great word. You have much souls in this city, and I believe that you want to use us to reach the lost. I pray that you would minister in this service today, Lord. Let your word go forth. Let your power reach for us, God. Help us today. We give you the praise and the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. God bless you as you're seated today. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Could God have made it any more plain? This is a foundational truth for God's people. Amen. When they strayed from this, when they began to worship other gods, and when they would serve false idols, judgment would come. And finally, after generation had done just that, worshiping idols, false images, the pagan gods of those nations surrounding them, God allowed their enemy to destroy them. Jerusalem was sieged and conquered. Solomon's temple was destroyed by the Babylonians. Its treasures were removed and taken to Babylon. The city was burned with fire and demolished. The walls were broken down, and many of the people were carried away in captivity. The people of God lived in this state for 70 years. An entire generation had lived away from the land of promise. And they had stories of what had once been, but they had never experienced it for themselves. And the songs of Zion were now only memories. The glory of the temple that had been, now it was just a distant dream. But then God began to stir hearts, and a revival started taking place. King Cyrus made a decree and said that there was a remnant that they could have permission to return home. And so here they come, but now they didn't come back to a thriving city. They came back to rubble. What awaited them was the painful reminder of judgment. Where, oh, where to start? You see, there was so much to do and to rebuild all of this. What was first? Where could they begin? Ezra chapter 3, verse 2 records, "Then stood up Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren the priest, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and builded the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written within the law of Moses, the man of God." They began with the altar. They began with the altar. Can you imagine how overwhelming it would be? How could they possibly rebuild what had been, but now it was all destroyed? And how could they ever gather enough workers? How could they find enough resources? And it was an enormous project. Really, it was impossible. And so where could they even possibly begin? Can you imagine how overwhelming it would be? And sometimes today, I believe that we see ourselves where we need to be compared to where we are right now. And it's overwhelming to think about. How could we ever be what God has called us for? How could we ever reach this city? How can we see revival? How can we rise to the potential that God has for us? It's overwhelming. There's a lot to do. But when we don't know where to begin, we always start with the altar. Amen. We always start with prayer. Prayer is where we begin. Prayer comes first. When we don't know what else to do, prayer is always in order. Why is it so many times that prayer is the last thing we do? We try everything else we can think of. We call everybody on our contact list. We search the internet. We read books. We ask ChatGPT. And when none of that works out, finally we think, oh, you know what, maybe I should pray about this. Prayer should be the first thing we do. Prayer should be the number one priority in our life. We can't build anything without prayer. We can't do anything without the strength of the Spirit of God. And we can only find that at the altar. Amen. We need an altar of prayer in our life. We need an altar of prayer in our home. We need an altar of prayer in our family. Come on today. That should be the first priority. That should be the first thing to do. That should be the first thing we say. I can't go another step before I pray and see what the Lord says about it. Hallelujah. Reading on in Ezra chapter 3, verse 10. It says, and when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priest in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by chorus in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. If you read this, the temple had not been completed. Really, there wasn't much to see yet. It was just a foundation for what was to come. But what was everybody excited about? What were they rejoicing about? You see, what was to come would never happen without the foundation. There was no completed temple yet. There was no worship yet going on in the outer courts. There was no visible representation yet of God's glory. No, it was only really unseen work. It was just stones in the ground. Just the foundation had been laid, but they called for rejoicing. They started playing the trumpets. The priest came. They were all decked out. They were excited because the foundation had been laid. I tell you today, when God brings revival, there is always an unseen work that has got to be completed before there's visible results. And God begins by restoring foundations. He starts with rebuilding things that have been neglected. He repairs what's been broken. And before we're able to experience the glory of the work of God, we have to be willing to do the hard work of laying a foundation that can support what God is going to build. Come on, that's exactly what we see happening in the book of Ezra. It was a foundational revival. A foundational revival. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, he said, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. I believe today that God has a foundational revival for this church. We often think about revival. Well, it's something brand new. It's something exciting. It's something we've never seen before. But many times revival is God restoring things. And before God builds more, he's got to strengthen. And before he takes us higher, he's got to take us deeper. And before moving on, we have to establish some things where we are right now. And as I prayed about this subject this week, God dealt with me about some things that must go into this foundational revival. Some things that I believe God wants to restore. He wants to make stronger. He wants to dig deeper. He wants to set this church up for a future, for a foundational revival. Praise the Lord. And so what are these things? Well, first of all, we've already talked about it, prayer. We need a revival of prayer. We need a revival of prayer. The church was born in a prayer meeting. Jesus told the disciples, he said, wait in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high. And Acts chapter 1 verse 14 tells us, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. They were joined together in prayer until the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost was poured out and the church began. Every great revival in history has always started with prayer. That's where it started. That's where it began. Study every great revival out. It always started with people that got together and prayed. Prayer is not just some ministry that the church has that we do every once in a while. It is the very life of the church. Prayer is the very life of the church. Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Hallelujah. I'm thankful for everything we do around here. I'm thankful for all the programs and all the events and all the ministries and all the exciting things that are happening. But I tell you what, there better be something that comes before everything else we do. It needs to be an altar. It needs to be a time of prayer. Prayer needs to be a part of every program. Prayer needs to be a part of every service. Prayer needs to be a part of everything we do. How awesome it's been over the last several weeks, where so many have come by the church during the day and spent some time in prayer. I want to tell you, you can feel the difference. You can feel the difference. And you can tell people have been praying in the house of God. And so I believe that needs to continue on. And so we were doing it in the afternoons, trying to get people to come by after work. I understand everybody's got a busy schedule. But as you are able, when you're in town, If you're grocery shopping or whatever, as soon as you get done, if you're coming by the church, if you're going to be in this area, I want you to come by, spend some time in prayer here at the house of God. It may not be every day, but try to make it part of your lifestyle. This is a house of prayer. This is a house of prayer. Hallelujah. Come in the sanctuary, spend time in prayer. If they happen to be cleaning or working on something here, you can go in the event center and pray. But make this a house of prayer. Hallelujah. Now here's the thing. For all those who have been praying, I know there's others who haven't, and my heart breaks for you. My heart breaks for you. I'm not preaching today that you need to pray because I'm trying to hurt you. I'm not preaching about prayer today because it's something bad for you. No. As the pastor of this church, I'm trying to help us hear the call to prayer because it will transform us. It will change the world around us. Amen. If we're not praying, are we even saved? If we're not spending time in prayer, are we even a Christian? Jesus prayed. And he said that we should pray. If we don't pray, we have missed our calling. We have missed our purpose. We did a foundational revival of prayer. Here's the thing. We can hear teaching and preaching about prayer. We can read books about prayer. We can listen to people pray. We can talk about prayer. We can have a desire to pray and all of that. But until we make room for prayer in our life and set aside time and make an appointment and say, I'm going to keep that appointment, and we make prayer happen, until we do that, we're just not praying. We have a desire to, we want to, but we've got to say, okay, I'm going to do this at this time every single day. There's too many other distractions. There's too many other things that'll keep us busy. You have to make an appointment with prayer. And so I'm preaching today about some things that are going away in many churches, but as for this church, we need a revival of prayer. Prayer can't be replaced by anything else. Not by programs, events, nice church facilities, talented musicians and singers. No, none of those things can replace prayer. We have got to have a revival of prayer. Jesus said in Matthew 6:6, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Prayer is one of those things. It goes into the foundation. You're praying in secret. You're building a foundation. There's going to be evidence of the blessing of that later, but you don't always see the prayer that goes into building that foundation, but it's going to produce visible results in our lives. Without prayer, the structure of our life will crumble, but with it, we have the foundation to stand. Praise the Lord. Secondly, we need a revival of God's word. A revival of God's word. Jesus saith in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, "Therefore, whoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." There will be storms in our life. It's just a fact. There will be storms. There will be things that shake us. The rain is going to fall. The floods are going to come. The wind's going to blow. And the only chance we have of making it through that storm of life is if we're standing on the Word of God. We've got to live by the Word. We've got to love this truth. We've got to read it. We've got to study it. We've got to know it for ourselves. That's the only way we're going to make it. If you're not reading the Word of God, if you're not studying the Word of God, if this does not have a regular place in your life, then your foundation is lacking. There's something missing. We need a revival of the Word today. Come on, we need a revival of the Word. A great music production is not how we have revival. Good programs are not how we sustain revival. Getting the right evangelist with a great personality and preaching style, that's not how we sustain revival. We've got to be built on the Word of God. And everything we do should be based on God's word. Everything, every song, every sermon, every Sunday school lesson. It's the word of God. It's the word of God. I worry about preachers that, you know, they read one little scripture and then they preach for 45 minutes without ever quoting the Bible again. Where is what they're saying based on? It better all be based on the word of God. Help us today. What about a revival of holiness? What about a revival of holiness? Holiness is not popular in many churches today. Separation from the world is not priority anymore. In fact, many churches, they want people to feel comfortable. Just feel comfortable. You know, so all they preach is, well, just say a little sinner's prayer and accept the Lord and you're good to go. Where's that in the Bible, by the way? When someone does what it takes, what the Bible says it takes to be saved, and they repent of their sins, they're baptized in Jesus' name, they're filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking with tongues, that's just the start of living for God. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." We have to have a revival of holiness and separation from the world. Instead of trying to fit in with the world and trying to look like the world and trying to do the things of the world. Instead of all of that, let's be the church. Let's be the church. Let's be a light that shines in the darkness. Instead of trying to fit in, let's be a light that stands out. Hebrews 12:14 tells us, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. I know old-fashioned convictions are just that. They're old-fashioned. But we need a revival of old-fashioned convictions. Where we're praying and we're reading our Bible and we're listening for the voice of God in our life, and all of a sudden, God moves on us personally. The pastor's not preaching. The ministry leader's not showing us what we need to do to be involved in this ministry or that ministry. No, we're praying and we're listening to the voice of God, and all of a sudden we feel conviction about something. Something we've been wearing, or some place we've been going, or some music we've been listening to. Come on, somebody. You know that little voice that comes. Too many times we try to ignore that voice and we try to just keep on doing what we're doing. No, that's a voice of conviction. There's some things that the Holy Ghost is not pleased with, and he's trying to get our attention. And so we need a revival of those old-fashioned convictions. Maybe it's not a heaven or hell issue for everybody, but we realize that for us, it's something that's holding us back from being everything that God called us to be. And so, as far as we're concerned, we're not going to do that. We're not going to allow that. We don't wear that. We don't act like that. We don't watch that. We don't listen to that. Not because there's necessarily a specific verse in the Bible, but we just want to be closer to God. And there's a conviction that he gets a hold of our heart about. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It doesn't need to be, well, this is what I do because my church makes me do it. There needs to be some convictions that get a hold of our heart. Hallelujah. Can I preach about faithfulness just a little while? Can I call us out without us getting offended? If we haven't been faithful, it is what it is. When Pastor points that out, let's not go just kill the messenger. Let's receive it and say, okay, I got to get back on track. I got to do better. If we haven't been faithful to church services, to prayer time, to serving in whatever ministry we're involved in, if we haven't been faithful in reading the Word of God, if we haven't been faithful in giving, if we haven't been faithful in reaching the lost, the best time to start being faithful is right now. It's right now. I've not come to beat you up over it. I've not come to make you feel good. I've just come to say, hey, come on, let's be faithful. Let's turn over a new leaf. Amen. Don't continue down the road of unfaithfulness. Let's take that first exit. Let's get right back on track. 1 Corinthians 4:2, it says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. God's made us stewards. He's made us a manager. He's given us responsibility for things. And for stewards, the most important thing is faithfulness. We've got to be efficient managers of the resources God's blessed us with. A steward doesn't own what they've been given. They simply manage it for the master. And so now they have to manage it faithfully. Sometimes people think, well, I'm managing so very little, I'm not really making a difference. Well, be faithful with what you have and let God bless you with more. Jesus said in Luke 16:10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. We need a revival of faithfulness. We need a revival of faithfulness. I'm not talking about just being faithful when it's easy. No, we're talking about when it's not convenient. we're tired and we don't feel like it, when we're overwhelmed and but we've been given a responsibility and we're on a team to serve and we're being counted on and there's people that are depending on us, we're going to be faithful to church. We're going to be faithful. We realize it's the most important thing we can do for our family is be faithful to the house of God. Hallelujah. Lord, give us a revival of faithfulness. Let our faithfulness come up to another level. Let us be trustworthy, God. Let us be dependable, Lord. Let us just make up our mind. I'm going to be at the house of the Lord. I'm going to do what you want me to do. I'm going to be faithful. Reading again, Luke chapter 16, verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If you therefore have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? If we've not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, what is that? It's money. It's money. If we've not been faithful in handling worldly wealth, then how can we expect to have the true riches of heaven? What is this saying? What is it saying? Well, it's pretty clear. If we haven't been faithful in the finances God's blessed us with, worldly wealth, it's going to impact our ability to be trusted with eternal things. We need a revival of biblical giving. Biblical giving. Pastor, are you saying today that we can't be saved if we don't give our tithes and our offerings? It's not what I'm saying, it's what Jesus said. If we've been unfaithful with unrighteous money, who will give us the true riches? If I hadn't been faithful in tithes and offerings, I don't know if I could sleep at night. I just don't know. Now you say, oh, that's hard, Pastor. Well, look what God says about it. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. In tithes and offerings. The Bible says that the tithe belongs to the Lord. It belongs to the Lord. When we bring the tithe, the 10% of our increase, that's giving back to God what's His. It's giving back to God what's His. Offerings are above and beyond that. The biblical purpose for tithe, it's the work of the ministry, and that's what it goes to here at the Experience Church. Ministers here, ministers in other places, whether it's evangelists or missionaries or other ministers. There's a lot of churches that have gotten away from the biblical purpose of the tithe. And the church board controls the tithe, and they put the pastor on a leash, and if he's not preaching what they want him to be preaching, well, they yank that leash. They turn the finances off. Sometimes the pastor has to just kind of preach it like it is, okay? Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. What's double honor? It's wages, it's salary. Especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. There's a lot of churches, they like to muzzle the ox, the preacher. That's not the will of God. We need a revival of biblical giving. Now, today, I just want to be clear. I am thankful that this church doesn't muzzle the old ox. Paul compares those who labor in word and doctrine, the preachers, he compares them to an ox that's working. I'm just an ox today, trying my best to plow some things. But if we've got an ox working out in the field somewhere and we've got a muzzle on it to where it can't eat, it's not going to be able to work very well. Thank God this church doesn't believe in muzzling the ox. Amen. Amen. Now, thank you for clapping, but I'm going to hit us a little, just a little bit. Because there's many churches, they muzzle the ox. They see their need to tithe, to give back to God what's his, but that's as far as they go. They don't give in offerings beyond the tithe. And so the tithe goes for the work of the ministry. Well, what about the needs of the church? What about the light bill? What about building repairs? What about the insurance? What about taking care of parking lot ceiling and all the kind of stuff that we have to do every year? And all the other stuff that goes into taking care of the church. They say, well, Pastor, you take care of that out of the tithe. That's not what the tithe's for. The temple offerings were for that. And if you study the Old Testament, if we wanted to go back to the way the Old Testament was, we'd be given offerings for this and offerings for that and heave offerings and wave offerings and grain offerings, and we'd be getting a whole lot of offerings. And there were many offerings that Israel gave that were beyond the tithe. So what about in the Old Testament when they were giving for the tabernacle and everybody got so excited that they were giving so much. They were excited about bringing offerings, and there was more than enough. And Moses had to get up and say, hey, don't bring any more offerings. It's too much. I pray there's a revival of biblical giving. Amen. And I'm not preaching this today because it would change my salary, because it's been the same now for years, but because of the blessings that come only through giving. In fact, my prayer today, my prayer is that I'm able to give more and more and more, and finally I'm able to hopefully give my salary to other things, to be a blessing to the church. Does anybody want to be faithful in the unrighteous mammon so we can be trusted with heavenly riches? We need a revival of biblical giving. Amen. And then we need a revival of evangelism. Let me ask us today, how long has it been since you gave your testimony to someone? What do you mean testimony? Well, we all got a testimony. Oh, no, Pastor, I've been raised in the church. I've never done anything wrong. No, come. Everybody's got a testimony of what God has done for you, of how he saved your soul, of what he kept you from, and how he healed your body, or how he blessed us, and how he worked some miracle in our life, how he touched our family. We all have a testimony of the goodness of God. I want to tell you, your message of hope, of what God has done for you, it's not meant just for you, but it's meant to tell somebody. It's meant to encourage someone, to tell them about the goodness of Jesus. The world has enough sad stories, enough trouble, enough brokenness. They need to hear how God can still put the pieces back together. They need to hear that he still does miracles. Come on, they need to know that he still heals, he still delivers, he still sets free from drugs and alcohol and pornography. We all have a testimony. We need a revival of evangelism that would get a hold of us, and we're just looking for the next person we can tell about the goodness of God. We're looking to tell somebody, hey, I was where you were at, but I tell you, God brought me out. He blessed me. He delivered me. If we're going to have the revival God wants us to have in the city and the surrounding area, it's going to take men and women of God. It's going to take children and young people that are excited, so excited about what God's done for them. They can't help but tell everybody they meet about the goodness of Jesus. Why is it that a lot of times in the church, it's the new Christians who bring the most guests? Because God's doing a work in their life, and they're just so excited. They tell everybody about what God's doing, and people want that same work and blessing in their life. So they come to see what's happening. God, give us that new Christian excitement, that new Christian zeal, that new Christian passion. Praise the Lord. And when we're at school, or when we're at work, or when we're wherever we're at, we're on a mission field. When we go to a restaurant to eat, we're on the mission field. When we walk into Walmart, we're on the mission field. There's a soul there. There's a person who's hurting. There's somebody there who's lost. Amen, amen. We need a revival of evangelism. Get you some church cards. At the very least, get you 10 church cards and pass them out to everybody you meet. You don't even have to say much. Say, hey, I promised I'd give these to people this week. There you go. And lastly today, one of the great signs of revival in the Bible was the restoration of spiritual authority. Now, authority is not position, it's not personality, it's not arrogance. Spiritual authority is the God-given ability to represent His kingdom here on this earth. The book of Acts did not have, they didn't have political power. The church in the book of Acts, they didn't have political power, they didn't have financial power, they didn't have military power, but they turned their world upside down because they walked in spiritual authority. And when they prayed, Acts chapter 4, verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. When the church prays, mountains move. When the church prays, chains break. Doors open. Souls are saved. Jesus promised that His church would have power over the enemy. The church is not just meant to survive, but we are called to advance the kingdom of God. When we have spiritual authority, the gifts of the Spirit will operate. Faith will go to a new level. Miracles happen. Deliverance from demons takes place. People are changed. People are transformed. Not because we're anything special, but because God is being exalted. Amen. And I'm closing today, but have you ever been in a house or a building where the foundation had issues? Foundation has shifted, and because the foundation is off, doors don't open right and don't close right. They stick. Floors are uneven. They're sloping. You're like, hey, something's wrong with this floor. This church has some places you're like, whoa, a little something changed in the foundation. Windows won't open. But once the foundation is repaired, things start to work like they're intended to. Doors open and close like they should. Windows open. Floors are level again. And when spiritual foundations of a church are restored, it's able to operate like God intended it to. Doors will start to open. The windows of heaven come open. Prayer is powerful. The word goes forth with authority. People are faithful again, and evangelism just seems to happen all over the city, and spiritual authority functions like God wants. When we get things in order, everything else starts falling into place. A church with strong foundations, it's not just stable, but it is powerful. And that's what God wants for us today. I want to be the church He's called us to be. I want to operate in the power and the authority He's given us. I want to reach the world like He told us to do. I want to finish the work that He sent us here to do. But we got to have the right foundation. Come on, somebody. We need a foundational revival today. We need to have a foundation that's going to stand. We need to put some things into the foundation that are going to impact the future. You may not see a lot of it right now, but put it in the foundation and the structure will be able to stand. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me today? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Foundations are barely even seen. You can't hardly even see the foundation. People don't stop and look at new beautiful construction. There's a couple new homes going up in our subdivision, And you know, when we walk, sometimes we look and you know, examine this or that, or I like that color, or I don't like that roof, or, you know, whatever. We have never been walking and stopped to look at a new house and smell like, wow, that's a great foundation. No. We're captivated by the spectacular structure that's built on that foundation. But without the foundation, the structure wouldn't make it through the storm. A foundation may not be beautiful, but it makes the structure solid. Our text in Psalm 11:3 says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? We got to have a foundation to stand. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. That's our foundation. We're built on the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. That's the foundation we're building on. I wonder if you close your eyes and just kind of turn your attention inward today. How's your foundation? What's it missing? Is there anything that's lacking? Come on, let's look at our foundation right now. Is prayer in our foundation? Or maybe lately has prayer suffered, and so it's missing? What about the Word of God? Does the Word have a prominent place in that foundation of our life? Or has it been so long since we opened our Bible that dust is gathering? Come on, let's be honest with ourselves. What about some of these things? Have we been faithful? Come on, God knows whether we've been faithful or not. We're not hiding anything. What about holiness? Is there holiness in our foundation? Are we making sure that we're separate from the world, living a life that's pleasing unto God? What about some old-fashioned convictions? Well, it may be all right for you to do that, but as for me, I've got to go the extra mile. There's something about that God's not pleased with, and I just can't allow that in my life. What about giving? Do we just give every once in a while when it's convenient, or is it something that's part of our foundation? And every week I'm going to bring my tithe, and I'm going to give my offering. Blessed to be a blessing. Come on, what's in our foundation today? Do we have a part of it that's evangelism? Is that part of who we are? Do we just only do it once in a while? That should be part of everyday life, lifestyle evangelism. And are we walking in spiritual authority? Come on, are we walking in spiritual authority? I don't know about you, but there's some things that I can do better. I can do better about that. I believe God's wanting to build something great here. He's already building it, but we've got to make sure we've got the right foundation. There's a foundational revival. There's some things that God's wanting to revive. He's wanting to restore. Maybe we've neglected some things, but God's saying, it's got to come back. It's got to come back. For you to go where I want you to go, God says you got to build these things in the foundation. Would you be willing to today? Praise the Lord. These altars are open right now. I wonder if we could just come and search our hearts. Lord, I want to have the foundation that's going to be able to stand. This church, Lord, this church. We're nothing without a great foundation. I pray that you'd help us, Lord. If there's things that are lacking, if there's things that we're missing, I pray that you'd help those things to be restored. Lord, help us today. Help us today, Lord.